Your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the Bible, please. This morning I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled, Put a Lid on Your Problem. Put a Lid on Your Problem. It's not going to be so harsh as it may sound, but there is advice as to how to get your troubles under control so that your troubles don't overwhelm you. As I speak this message this morning, I'm cognizant of the fact that every person in this room has troubles. Some of us have a more lengthy grocery list of problems than others of us, but every person in this room, and I have troubles. I could list you my troubles, and I won't do that. It would sound too much like whining, and most of us don't do that. We don't list them to somebody else, but we all have troubles, and we all have problems. It may surprise you to know that the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest church planter in all of history, the Apostle Paul, who humanly speaking was the penman who penned much of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who was the great apostle to the Gentiles and the man by whose faithfulness we are seated in this church today, the man who brought the gospel first to Europe, and then from Europe the gospel spread all throughout the world, the Apostle Paul was a man who was no stranger to trouble, as much as God had infilled him with the Spirit of God. And as much as Paul walked with God, and as closely and as really as he knew Jesus Christ, Paul was still a man who knew trouble. In fact, I would guess that Paul knew trouble more than most of us know trouble. Oh, you say, but Pastor, if that would be the case, I've been so to the brink with problems in my life, and I've been emotionally to the very edge. If Paul's situation were even worse than mine, well, I don't see how he could have made it. Here is the difference. The Apostle Paul responded vastly differently to his problems than how we typically respond. But he didn't leave us without a clue as to what we're to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking at verse number 8. I want you to hear, if you would, the grocery list of Paul's troubles. Pardon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. Paul said, "We are troubled on every side." That's miserable. "There's a problem everywhere I look," Paul said, "yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair." Pause with me for just a moment. I want that thought to sink in just a moment. Paul, the great apostle, the great church planter, the man filled with the Holy Spirit of God, Paul, who was commissioned by Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul said, as part of the testimony of his life, he said, "We are troubled on every side." Now, you know what that means, folks? That literally means that trouble had Paul surrounded. Everywhere he turned, there was nothing but trouble. You know how most of us live? Most of us have problems, don't we? But there's somewhere that we can turn that's positive. "Oh, Pastor, I'm having a bad time at my workplace." But you look at your watch and it's 5 minutes until 5 in the afternoon. And you know, in just 5 minutes, you get to go home. Hallelujah. Because home is like heaven. It is like a haven on earth. And all the troubles of work are set aside because you get to go home. Paul didn't get to do that. He said, "I'm surrounded by trouble." Maybe some of you are saying, "Preacher, my trouble's at home. I can't wait to go to work." I hope that's not the case. But you, there's somewhere you can turn. You have a refuge. But there might be someone in this room. There might be someone in this room who has experienced exactly what Paul is saying. When there was trouble on every level and there was nowhere to turn, there was no obvious way out. He said, "We're troubled on every side," but that's not all he said. Look at the next words. He said, "Yet not distressed." I want this to sink in. Trouble on every side, wherever he would turn, surrounded by trouble, yet he wasn't falling apart. To be distressed there means to fall apart. It means he wasn't running away. What do we do when we get in distress? Sometimes when we get in distress, we begin to fall apart. There are people who get into a bad situation. Have you ever been in just an ugly situation where you needed help? I remember one time being on a boat. When I was a kid, I was a nervous kid as a kid, a very shy, nervous kid. I was out on a boat one time with a guy who was an expert boat driver, captain. He was an expert, just a little boat, probably maybe 20, 21-foot little Alumacraft boat. We were out on Lake Superior. We were fishing with some friends. It was their dad. They lived on Lake Superior. They knew the big water. We were out there fishing, having a great time. And all of a sudden, the fog rolled in. I'm talking about fog, folks. Fog so thick that you couldn't see beyond the edge of the boat. You had to look down to see the grayness of the water. And I remember as a boy looking out, and all you could see was white. It was just blank. The fog was so thick. It was white. Now, what I didn't know is Dad had a compass on the boat. He knew exactly where we were. I didn't know where we were, but I was a shy kid. I didn't want to express myself. I was quiet. I know you find this hard to believe, but I really was shy and quiet. But boy, I was nervous. And inside, I was just eaten up by the fact that all I'm seeing is white. There was no shoreline anymore. The only water I could see was right below the edge of the boat. And then everything else drifted off into mist. And I didn't do this. But my temptation was, because all I'm seeing is white, and I don't know where we're going, my temptation was, help! I didn't do it. So I was shy. But I was doing it on the inside. Paul looked around and saw himself completely surrounded by problems and trouble, but he wasn't in distress. Look at the next verse. In distress. Look at the next phrase. Paul says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Preacher, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to get there to how he did this in a minute, but I want you to see how troubling Paul's life could be. He said, I'm perplexed. Not only does everyone have troubles, but everyone has questions. To be perplexed literally means to be puzzled, to have a question about life. It's when you don't have all the answers. So as an old pastor, it must be wonderful to be the pastor. You've studied the Word of God. You've been to Bible college. You've been to seminary. You have all the answers. How nice it is to have all the answers. I'll let you in on a little secret, just so this doesn't hurt my raise. I don't have all the answers. That's the honest truth. I don't have all the answers to the perplexing questions of life. I don't know why sometimes things happen to me that I can't explain. I don't know that. You don't have all the answers. You know, God has not promised to give you the answer to every issue in life. And the great Apostle Paul, penman of the New Testament, the great Apostle Paul who had actually been to heaven and had seen the Lord, the great Apostle Paul who after his experience on the Damascus Road went and spent 3 years in seminary with Jesus personally, the great Apostle Paul said this, I don't always have the answer. I'm perplexed. I am puzzled. Wonder about you this morning. Are there times in your life when all of the pieces don't quite fit? Sure there are. Does it ever seem like everything's going along really, really well and then all of a sudden the bottom falls out? And you say to yourself, how does this fit in the great plan of God for my life? And though you don't question God in the sense of blasphemy, you do in your heart wonder what God is doing. And you look down, how many like to do puzzles? Do you like to do puzzles? You like, okay, you're the crazy people. Puzzles just thwart me. You pour out all the pieces. And because of my personality, I'm always suspicious that if I were to put together a 1,000-piece puzzle, there'd be pieces missing. I'm always very suspicious of that. I remember one time the kids were doing a puzzle. And I thought, you know, I'm going to be good daddy, you know. I'm going to help the kids with the puzzle. And they had this big puzzle spread all over the table. And I had a piece. How many have ever had a piece and you're absolutely certain it fit where you're looking? Only trouble is it doesn't. You ever have that happen? Preacher, what do? You force it. You force it. You know why? Because immediately when I have this piece and I'm certain it goes into a particular place and I try to gently place it in that place and it doesn't fit, I am immediately suspicious of a manufacturer's defect. I'm looking at the back of the box for the warranty information. I'm certain that I can get some kind of a refund. And I try to force that piece and no matter what I do, it doesn't fit. And if you do get it to fit, you're in trouble for the rest of the puzzle, okay? It throws everything out. God doesn't answer all of our questions, and sometimes you get a piece in life that doesn't fit right. And no matter how you try to fit it, it doesn't fit right in what God is doing. Paul said, I'm perplexed. Here's the great apostle Paul. But look what he said at the end of verse 8. He said, but not in despair. Preacher, what does that mean? It means Paul had questions, but he didn't give up on his faith. It means that Paul had questions, but he didn't emotionally fall apart. It means that there were certain things that didn't seem to fit into the plan. And they happened in Paul's life, but he didn't just blow up or fall apart or have a nervous breakdown. He didn't get in despair. He didn't say, well, this Christianity thing, it doesn't work. I gave it a try, and it doesn't work. I'll go become an atheist. Paul didn't say that. He said, I have legitimate questions, but I'm not in despair. What am I saying? Paul put a lid on his problems. He said, I'm troubled, but I'm not distressed. He put a lid on his problems. I'll tell you how to do that in just a minute. We're getting there. But I want you to see that Paul had the same troubles you have. Paul had the same questions you have. But he didn't let them take over his life, destroy his faith, rob him of his belief system, diminish him emotionally, devastate him physically. He knew how to put a lid on it. Look at verse number 9. Paul said, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Do you know that everyone in this room has a nemesis? The word nemesis means enemy. Everyone has an enemy. Everyone has somebody that doesn't like them. Everyone has somebody that they're uncomfortable around because that person has expressed a personal dislike, or maybe they've given you that feeling of dislike. Paul said, in his case, it wasn't just a feeling of dislike. He said there were people that physically sought to persecute him. Well, I haven't been physically persecuted in a long time. In fact, it makes me nervous. When I was a Bible college student, I used to go out every Friday night. We'd go down to the bars in Anderson, South Carolina. If I were to stop there with that remark, you'd have reason to question. So I went to Bob Jones, okay? It was rough. And just kidding. Every Friday night, we went down to the bars to preach the gospel. And we had a van set up that had a big loudspeaker system on top of the van. We'd pull up in front of a bar. The B&T Tavern was one of our favorites. We'd pull up in front of the B&T Tavern and this was all run by off of the van, off the juice from the van. Big loudspeaker set up. We'd take microphones. There's usually a group of 30 or 40 guys. We'd stand out there and start to sing. We'd sing Victory in Jesus, Amazing Grace. By the way, we'd crank the volume on that thing. You see, did the police mind? The police loved it. They were behind us 100%. In fact, at times they'd place bets on how long it would take us to close the bar down. Because what would happen is the patrons would hear it, they'd become irritated, and they'd leave. Then the lady who owned the bar would sleaze out the door and yell at us, things I won't repeat from pulpit, and then we'd go on to the next one. So if we could close her down by 8 o'clock, we could move on to the E&H Tavern and deal with them. So we had a grand time. But I remember one time in college, I was preaching out in front of the bar, and some fellow become irritated, and he came out of the bar, and there were some beer bottles laying on the ground, and I was preaching, and as I was preaching, bang, he threw a beer bottle right at me. He's preaching, but he ducked, just like that. What did he do? I kept preaching. I thought, this is just starting to get good. Guy was mad, carrying on, saying stuff he shouldn't have said anywhere in public. Bang! Another something came by my way. Nothing ever hit me. Because he was a bad aim. He was drunk. And that was my only taste of physical persecution. Paul said, he's persecuted but not forsaken. Let me ask you a question. Is somebody your critic? Is somebody your nemesis? Paul understood what that was, but you know what? Watch this. He didn't feel forsaken. He said, yeah, back when we were in Lystra, boy, they gave me a hard time there. I'm telling you what, they stoned me and left me for dead at one place. I'm telling you what, the persecution got so hot that at one place I had to sneak out of town. They let me down in a basket. Boy, it was a disaster at one place. They really hate me in that town over there. Paul said, but guess what? I'm not forsaken. Now, is everybody watching me? He didn't say, oh, woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat dirt and die. He didn't say it. He said, there's some people that don't like me. Now watch. He put a lid on his problem. Watch this. He said, there's some people that don't like me, but I'm not forsaken. In other words, there might be a couple of folks that don't cotton to me very well, as my mother would put it. They don't warm up to me very well. Maybe I rub them the wrong way and they rub me the wrong way. But I'm not forsaken. There's always somebody. And Paul said at one of the darkest hours of his life, he said, when all men forsook me, the Lord stood by me. I want you to see this. He had the same problem you have, but though persecuted, he didn't consider himself forsaken. Look at, if you will, continuing on at the end of verse 9. He said, cast down but not destroyed. What does cast down mean? It means to take a fall. It means to trip. You know, everybody takes a fall sometime or another. Everybody gets a little down sometime or another. Now, practically, listen to me, please. Listen to me. Every person in this room, you experience the blues at some time or another. You know what I call that when that happens to me? I call it the black dog. The black dog. You know, the black dog comes to visit the preacher sometimes. You say, what's that? Discouragement. Getting the blues a little bit. The black dog comes to visit. And I can always sense when he's going to be there. And he comes to visit and kind of walks along with me for a day or two or three. Everybody gets down just a little bit. Paul said, I'm cast down. He said, there's a time when I get down. There's a time when I stumble. He said, I'm cast down. But look at this. He said, not destroyed. Now, folks, tune in this way. Here's the Spirit-filled Apostle Paul who has trouble. Here is the Spirit-filled Apostle Paul in the will of God who has questions. Here's the Spirit-filled Apostle Paul in the will of God, great church planter, who has some folks that just don't like him. Here's the Spirit-filled Apostle Paul, great church planter, penman of the Scripture, who at times got down. But I want you to notice what he said. Not destroyed. Everyone in this room, see the humanness of Paul. Understand that he did not walk above the clouds his entire life. Understand that the types of problems you face are the types of problems he faced. Understand that the frustration you have is the frustration he has. Understand that most probably because he was literally talking of being in despair for his life in persecution, his problems in that category are probably beyond anything we have. You say, preacher, what did Paul do? Four times in the passage we've just read, Paul put a lid on his trouble. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, yet not in despair. See it? Put a lid on it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Put a lid on it. Yes, we're persecuted, but we've still got God. Cast down, but not destroyed. He put a lid on his troubles. Our tendency today is to allow every problem to carry us away. I want everyone to focus up here, please. I want everyone to focus up here. I am not saying that your problem is not bad or severe or difficult. Doubtless it is. But you, seated right where you are this morning, have a choice. You can either allow that problem or issue to dominate your entire existence. You can allow that thing to take all of your mental capacity. You can allow that trouble, or maybe a multitude of troubles, to take all of your emotional strength and sap you and drain you to the point where you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. You can allow that series of problems, whether it would be people that don't like you, whether it be perplexing questions, whether it would be trouble, whether it would be just be the blues. You can allow those things to dominate and to take over and to fill your entire life so that you head toward destruction. Or you can put a lid on it. I didn't say solve the problem. Because maybe the problem is going to be around for a long time. You notice that, folks? Didn't say solve the problem. But I said put a lid on it. Paul said, I've got all these problems, pardon me, all these troubles, but he said, I've put a lid on it. You say, preacher, okay, that's wonderful. How did he do it? Glad you asked. Look at verse number 16. The answer is verse 16. There are some good remarks in verses 10 down through 15. I don't have time for that. But I want you to see the answer, the essential answer in verse number 16. I'm going to break it down quickly this morning. He says in verse 16, for which cause, the cause being the glory of God, verse 15, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. How did Paul put a lid on his trouble? Number one, don't quit. Don't quit. He said, for the which cause we faint not. What was the cause he was talking about? The cause is the glory of God. Now watch this and watch it carefully. In the midst of whatever my problem is, there is something bigger than my problem. I am a born-again Christian. Everything I do is reflective of Jesus Christ. This world is watching me very, very carefully. I, as a job and responsibility, I have the job and responsibility as a born-again Christian to give glory to God. Now hear me, church. Hear me. God's glory is more important than my trouble. Oh, but Pastor, my problem is so big. I didn't say it wasn't. I said God's glory is bigger. I said what is at issue is not always your problem. Can I put it in the modern nomenclature of our time? It's not all about you. Wish Christians would get that in their hearts and minds again. It's about God. It's not all about you. God's glory is more important than my problem. God's glory, oh, this is going to kill the people who watch Oprah. God's glory is more important than my feelings. Oh, Pastor, feelings are feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Feelings are on the throne. No. For the Christian, God's glory is at issue. Now pause with me. Paul said, for the which cause, that is the glory of God, watch this, he said, I faint not. Now look this way, everybody. God's glory is more important than any problem I'm having. For the sake of God's glory, I will not quit. Do you see how Paul put a lid on his problems? He didn't deny his problems because they were real. He had them. But he said, I've got troubles. But you know, there's something bigger than my trouble. I've got questions, but there's something bigger than my questions. I've got people that don't like me, but there's something bigger than the people that don't like me. Sometimes I've got the blues, but there's something bigger, pardon me, than the blues. The bigger thing is the glory of Almighty God. And because God's glory is at stake in my response to the problem, I will never let trouble cause me to fold up and quit, pack up my wares, and leave the scene of Christianity. But does everybody see that? For the which cause we faint not. Do you know why people faint? It's because they focus entirely upon themselves. Hear me, church, and hear me well. It's not always easy to pastor a church. It's not always easy. But you know what's worse to me? I'd rather deal with people problems than thing problems. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? There's a whole bunch of you that love to deal with thing problems. Okay, that's not me. If I go out to my car and turn the key and it doesn't work, there is nothing that can get me in a dither faster. You say, why, preacher? Because I don't understand it. And it's supposed to work. And it worked the last time. Kelly was the last one to drive that car. Husbands, be honest with me. Every time your wife drives the car, the next time you're in it, it doesn't work quite right. What did you do to it? Nothing. You did too. Doesn't work. I've struck a nerve. You either deal with problems with people or you deal with problems with things. Now watch this. Whatever the problem might be, God's glory is the biggest thing. Therefore, I do not fold up and quit. Paul said, if it's only for the sake of the glory of God, I keep going, for the which cause I faint not. This is how Paul put a lid on his trouble. He says, I'm not going to quit. Number two, very quickly, he said, I'm going to be strong on the inside. Look at verse 16 again. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Number one, don't quit. Number two, be strong on the inside. That's the inward man. Now, folks, watch this, please. A lot of the problems we have they're dealing with things on the outside. They might be a physical problem where we're sick. It might be a problem at work where we're dealing with a boss that just is grumpy and difficult to deal with. And he's the guy that we call our nemesis. He's the guy that is our persecutor, so to speak. It might be a problem with a question or something's happened in life that just we can't put all the pieces together. Watch this. The inward man is who I am. Now listen to me. Listen to me. That problem that I'm having does not need to destroy who I am. You say, Pastor, but cancer is racking my body. Yes. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. Dozens of you in this church saw that in the life of Fred Abshire. Fred Abshire, that cancer was eating at his body. He was in pain. There were times when he was suffering. But the inward man, that was who Fred Abshire is, the inward man, the smile, the positive outlook, the happiness, all the way to the very end that never faded. The outward man perished, but the inward man remained strong. Here's what I'm saying, folks. Here's what I'm saying. You can take away my bank account. The economy can destroy my IRA. The job situation can go south. You can lose your job altogether. Your health can begin to fail. You could lose your house. You could lose your car. Everything you've given your life to in this uncertain age could be gone in a moment. But you can't touch my inward man if he's renewed day by day. It means that what I really ought to concentrate on is strengthening the guy inside through the Word of God. Oh, but Pastor, it's gotten so bad. Okay, wonderful. You know how your inner man's going to get strengthened? Read the book of Job. Nobody's had it as bad as Job. And yet, when you look back at the whole plan of the book of Job, why was Satan allowed to persecute Job? The whole plan was so that God could get the glory in the end. And Job stood his ground. I'm saying, folks, this. My inward man renewed day by day. Do I have trouble? Sure I do. Did Paul have problems? Sure he did. But he put a lid on it because the inward man was renewed day by day. He became strong in the inside quickly. Look at verse number 17. How do you put a lid on your trouble? Verse 17, Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not only do you not quit, not only should you be strong on the inside, but you should take eternity's view. Now look at the difference between verses 8 and 9. Look at the words in verse 8. Troubled on every side. Perplexed. Persecuted, cast down. Wow, preacher, sounds bad. What, Paul's got it rough? Oh, what a ministry job description, how awful that is. Oh, he faced it so bad. Paul said, help, and oh, we should feel so bad for Paul. He was troubled, and he was persecuted, he was perplexed. He was cast down. How did Paul view it? Look at verse 17 again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Whoa. Oh. I'm going to ask you to do something that's just not done in America today. Listen. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, because it's going to help you, because it's what Paul did. Could you minimize your problem?
Oh, preacher, it's the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the world.
You're not much of a historian, really. Could you not minimize it? Paul described it pretty bluntly in verses 8 and 9, didn't he? I mean, those are some strong terms. But then drop down to verse number 17, and he called it light affliction. He said, preacher, how could he do that? Because I think there was a shift in focus. From verses 8 and 9, I think Paul was looking all around him. He said, I'm troubled on every side. I'm surrounded by problems. I think he was looking all around him. Can't you see that as we reach verse number 17, Paul, rather than looking all around him, begins to lift his eyes above the horizon and looks toward heaven and looks toward eternity, and he says, hey, wait a minute! I can minimize my trouble if I view them from eternity. Now, let me make this very, very practical. Don't raise your hand, but I think this is true of everybody. Have you ever been in the midst of what was an all-consuming problem? And you were like, how in the world am I going to get through this? And everything was wrong. Everything was bad. There wasn't a light at the end of the tunnel. And if there had been, it would have been a train. There was nothing you could do to correct the problem. And you go through this, and a year later, the whole problem is corrected. And you look back on it, and you say, yeah, that was bad, but boy, I got through it, and everything's okay. And a year later, you minimize it. Now listen to this. Maybe to the point where you're able to laugh at it. Oh yeah, that's happened to me. It's happened to you probably. Happened to me the other day. I'm not going to go into the entire story. But when you're sick as a dog and get up in the morning and want to take a shower and the toilet doesn't flush and nothing's working, it's bad. Preacher, call a plumber, not on your life. That costs money. Preacher, what do? You deal with it. Sick as a dog. Boy, this was an unpleasant morning at the Monty home. Sick as a dog. Nothing would go down. What do? You rip up the commode. You pull it up. That creates a worse mess. You run the snake down there. I'm not talking about a snake that's like that. I'm talking about that thing with the thing on the end that you push on down. Put that in there. Then you turn the little crank. Trouble is, I didn't hit nothing. That's a bad problem. Preacher, what do? I was sick as a dog. I was sweaty. I had a fever. Was just ill. Went in the backyard. Dug up the septic tank. Well, by this time, I was in a dither. If you had come over to my house, you would have seen the preacher in rare form. Say, Pastor, were you in the flesh? Yes, I was in the flesh. I have confessed it and moved on. It was bad. At the moment, it was horrible. It was all-consuming. I was like, golly, what am I going to do? I'm going to dig it up. Run out there with a shovel. What does your wife do? She gets out of my way. Gets out of my way. I look back on it now, watch this, and I laugh about it. I laugh about it. You do the same thing. You know what Paul said in verse 17? With our troubles, when we look from eternity's view, watch this, the worst of our problems are all light affliction. What about Job? He lost his whole family. When he looks back from eternity, watch this, folks, he had his whole family gathered with him in eternity. When they look back on the whole plan and scheme of things, when they were able to review all of the events that had taken place and look back at the whole picture, they were able to say, yep, wasn't that bad. What Paul is saying here is this, treat it that way now. It is our light affliction. And you know what that light affliction is able to do? Light affliction, it's but for a moment. You say, preacher, it's been going on for years. Yes, but in eternity's view, it's for a moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What I go through well now will result in rewards in heaven later. Take eternity's view. It's not so bad. I didn't say you don't have a real problem, because you do. I didn't say you don't have legitimate, real questions. You do. I didn't say there's not somebody who's persecuting and driving you nuts. There is. I didn't say you don't get the blues every once in a while, because you do. But what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is put a lid on it. by getting it into perspective. Paul said, take eternity's view. Lastly, verse 18, he said, focus on the future. In the present time now, in the midst of my trouble, in the midst of my question, in the midst of my persecution, in the midst of my depression, Paul said, take a look at the future. Verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Read there, temporary. Not going to last forever, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Focus on the future. Now tune in, please. Paul is not saying to deny the existence of your problems. Do you know that has become very popular preaching in our day and time? Colosseums are filled. And pastors stand, or lecturers, or whatever you want to call them, will stand up and with a big goofy smile on their face and curly long hair, will say, oh, everything is wonderful. No, it's not. I can give you a whole list of things that are not wonderful. Well, pastor, don't you think everything you should just... This guy says, I'm not going to name his name, but he says, I was in a traffic jam the other day in Houston, and it was just, and I just thought, you know, how thankful I ought to be to have this car, how glad I ought to be to have my curly hair, the permanent's holding real good this time, and he's in the midst of a traffic jam. I'm going to be frank with you folks. I don't see a lot of good in a traffic jam. I'm going somewhere! Get out of my way! You're like that too. Don't deny the reality of the problem. Don't deny the reality of the problem. But put it into perspective. The things which are not seen are eternal. Stop concentrating on it. It's still there! But look at what is eternal. Let me close with this. Let me close with this. This will help you. Boy, this will help you. It'll help every aspect of your life. You have problems. Paul had problems. I have problems. Everyone in the Bible had problems. Jesus had problems. Boy, every one of the problems Paul talks about, you could take parts of the life of Jesus and see where there were problems there. And they were real. And we're not going to deny their existence because they were real, literal problems. But you know how we're going to get through them? We're going to put a lid on the problems. Not denying their reality, but we're not going to quit because the glory of God is at stake. We're going to learn to be strong on the inside. This outward man is perishing. The outward automobile is perishing. The Ford was perishing since it went off the assembly line. It's gone. The outward man is falling apart. It's junk. We're going to strengthen that inward man. We're not going to quit. We're going to take eternity's view. It's light affliction. It doesn't have to be such a big deal. Then we're going to focus on the future. Because for every one of us, with clouds rolling into our lives, those of us who know Christ as Savior, the Bible says that there's coming for us an unclouded day. Now fast forward with me 100 years. In your mind, I want you to fast forward with me 100 years. Those of us in this room who know Christ, who are born-again Christians, we will be in heaven with the Lord 100 years from now. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, heaven's not your hope. Heaven's not your hope. If you leave this world without trusting Christ as Savior, you have no chance of heaven. You will end up in the place the Bible calls hell. But for those of us who know Christ as Savior, 100 years from now, we're all going to be with Jesus. Preacher, what are we going to do then? I think we're going to have a really good time talking about all of the things that bothered us here and how the Lord got us through. And I would guess that a theme of our conversation is going to be something like this. You know, if I'd have known how good heaven is going to be, I wouldn't have fallen apart over things on the earth like I've done. I think there'll be just a little bit of maybe regret. Paul says, take eternity's views. The things of earth will dim and lose their value. if we recall they're borrowed for a while, and things on earth that caused the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. Put a lid on your troubles. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its practicality. Thank you, Lord, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be troubled just as we know it. And Father, thank you that he has taught us a method whereby we can realize and recognize the reality of our troubles and yet, Lord, not allow them to dominate our lives. I pray, Father, that you'll bless each one in this room. Lord, give us the ability, recognizing the problems we face, to lift our eyes above these things. Don't let us quit, Lord. Help us to be strong inside, though the outward man perish. Help us to take eternity's view and then to look to the future. Father, I pray you'd strengthen and help each one. May this message today prove to be a lifeline for some. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.